Thank you, Ian, and good evening to you all. Welcome to our public inquiry. This evening, we're going to take you back to the first century AD in Jerusalem to hear from characters who were witnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. The resurrection, today is Easter Sunday, is a key foundation of the Christian faith, and today all Christians are celebrating that event. And the claim of an empty tomb and the actual resurrection of Jesus is what the New Testament gospel is all about. And immediately following the crucifixion, the gospels recall that there were efforts by the Jewish authorities at the time to challenge that Jesus had not been raised and that it was put about Jerusalem that the disciples had stolen the body. And our inquiry is going to challenge the people and the events around the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus. We're also going to explore the motivation of the disciples of Jesus and how they were changed following the resurrection, as there were no material, political, or financial advantage to the way that these people were changed in their lives forever. Therefore, the inquiry is going to put a number of questions to you to think about this evening, and they're on the screen behind me. Did Jesus, in fact, die? Was he simply unconscious for a short while? Did the disciples realistically steal the body, and was the tomb really empty? Or did the disciples actually visit the wrong tomb and were confused? And did those who claim that they saw Jesus after the crucifixion really see him, or were they hallucinating? So we ask the question, is there a reasonable explanation of the rapid rise of Christianity other than the amazing miracle that the Gospels record? And our inquiry is not aimed at actually attributing blame. It's not going to pass judgment on the characters that you're going to see. We're going to establish facts as they are presented in the gospel narrative, as well as medical facts presented by professionals. So we're going to be calling several witnesses. We're going to be calling eight witnesses this evening, and they're on the screen, and they're ranging from people who knew Jesus personally to people who were overseeing the crucifixion and were charged with guarding the tomb as well, and other key leading members of the narrative story. So we're going to move straight on to our first witness, and we're going to call forward to the stand over there, please, to the Roman officer who oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus. So thank you for coming along to our inquiry today. Can you please describe to our audience this evening the events which took place following the sentence of Pontius Pilate of the man Jesus of Nazareth?
So I was in charge of crucifying all of Pilate's prisoners that week, efficiently carrying out any sentences given. On the request of Pilate, I had Jesus flogged. And then,
Well, can I just interrupt you straight away, please? So, what do you actually mean by flogging?
right, okay, so flogging. Well, the prisoner is stripped of his clothes and then tied very tightly to a post. We have to keep them nice and still for the flogging. The prisoner is then beaten with a flagrum, which is a kind of a whip which has pieces of bone and metals meshed into it.
Ah, right. So yes, a flagrum. So I have a sort of a replica here. Is this what you mean by a flagrum?
That's right. That looks very similar to the one that we use. You can see that this form of punishment would be very effective in lacerating the flesh so that the very veins and muscles are laid bare.
And so how many lashes typically would a prisoner be given?
It really depends. Anything up to 40 lashes, it really depends on the severity of the crime. I would usually say that criminals deserve everything they have coming. But this Jesus, he was different from the others.
Well, I think we need to stick to the facts, please. So, could you continue as rather than give us your opinion? Was it
Okay.
usually for somebody to survive a flogging?
Some do, many don't. This one did. We then literally stuck his clothes back on him. and led him off to await his crucifixion in the Praetorium. That is Pilate's official place where he lives in Jerusalem.
And what happened next?
Well, because of all the fuss surrounding Jesus, the crowds were crying out for his crucifixion because he had said he was the king of the Jews. So the lads had a bit of fun with him. I wish I'd stopped it now, but I didn't.
So, sorry, what do you mean by a bit of fun?
Well, they put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns.
If I can just interrupt you, actually, we have an Exhibit B here and also on the table in front of us. If people want to come afterwards to look at the exhibits afterwards, feel free to do so. Is this what you mean by a crown of thorns in front of us and on the screen?
Yeah, so one of the soldiers cobbled together a crown, but that image doesn't really show that the thorns were at least an inch long. Anyway, that was rammed onto Jesus's head, and he was given a staff. Then the whole company knelt down and they shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Jesus just stood there with his head bowed. Then one soldier took the staff and beat him about the head with it so that the thorns pierced deeply into his head. He could hardly see for the blood. The rest of my men laughed and spat on him. I then took control and had him stripped of the robe and put his own clothes back on him, ready to be taken out to be crucified.
And this treatment, is this normal for prisoners?
So my men are brutal. In a way, it's the only way they can cope with the job. But I suppose Jesus got a bit more attention than usual because of the high profile of this case.
Yeah, please carry on.
So we led him out with two other prisoners, making their way to the crucifixion. They all had to carry their own crossbars, of course. It was only about a third of a mile from the Praetorium to the place of the crucifixion. But the poor bloke had been so severely flogged that he fell and wasn't able to carry it. So I grabbed somebody from the crowd and made them carry the crossbar for Jesus. And my soldiers ended up having to virtually carry Jesus. He could hardly move.
So is it normal for a prisoner not to be able to carry their crossbar in times like this?
No, they normally manage. But after all, they don't have very far to go. If Jesus hadn't been so severely flogged and beaten, he would have been all right. But that's often enough to kill.
And what happens next?
So we arrived at the crucifixion site called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Sometime before 9 a.m, my soldiers stripped Jesus once again and then nailed him securely to the stake.
Can we have a look at our next exhibit, please? Exhibit C. I also have examples again on the table in front of me. Can you explain the use of these nails?
So those nails look quite a bit cleaner than the ones we used. They're just crude nails that we use to secure a prisoner's hands. And the ones for the hands are maybe 5 inches long. The ones through the feet are 7 inches long.
And how long would a prisoner usually last after they have been crucified?
Oh, some can live on for days. But Jesus only lasted a few hours. He had nearly been flogged to death already before he was crucified. The two other prisoners crucified with him would have lasted a few days at least.
Sorry, what do you mean by would have lasted? Could you just clarify for that?
Of course. Yeah. So we had special orders from Pilate. We were to break the prisoners' legs, undergoing all of those who were being crucified. The Jews didn't want to have any bodies left on crosses during their special Passover Sabbath. So once their legs are broken, they normally die in minutes because they can't breathe anymore. Anyway, when we got to Jesus, he was dead already.
And how do you know that for certain?
I know a dead man when I see one. Besides, one of my soldiers ran a spear through Jesus just to make sure, and blood and water came out.
So how many crucifixions have you carried out?
Oh, hundreds, maybe thousands.
And presumably, but you're used to dealing with the dead, with these prisoners, either on the field of battle or during crucifixions. Was there any doubt in your mind that Jesus was actually dead?
No, no, sir, none at all. In fact, I had to personally confirm the death to Pilate before his body was allowed to be released to the man called Joseph of Arimathea.
So there would be no possibility of him just being merely unconscious and reviving later in a cool term.
No, absolutely not. Jesus was dead. Whoever heard of a man in his condition reviving in a tomb after 3 days? Without food, without water, without medical attention? It's ridiculous. He was definitely 100% dead.
Well, thank you, Centurion. I have no further questions. Could you take a seat, please, here? And we'll call our next witness, which is going to be the garrison doctor. So could you come forward, please? So, doctor, this inquiry has heard evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was taken by the Jewish leaders and brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He was then flogged and tortured by our first witness and made to carry a cross to a place called Golgotha and then crucified. Can you explain the effects of such a treatment on the human body and the likelihood of anyone surviving?
Certainly. From our historic records, we know that Jesus of Nazareth was tried by both Jewish and Roman authorities. He was flogged and he was sentenced to death. May we see Exhibit D, please? This shows the effect of scourging by the instrument that we saw earlier. This produces deep, stripe-like lacerations, and there is appreciable blood loss as a result. The flesh is torn away, revealing veins and organs. This would have resulted in a sudden loss of volume in the body, which is evidenced by Jesus' inability to carry the crossbar to Golgotha.
So these injuries seem to be pretty serious. Can you tell us more?
Of course. So that sudden loss of blood means that the heart would start to race because it was trying to pump blood that wasn't there. Secondly, the blood pressure drops. Leading to fainting and collapse. The kidneys stop producing urine to try and maintain blood pressure in the body, and therefore the person becomes thirsty, the body craving fluids to replace that lost blood volume.
And did you see that occurring with Jesus in Nazareth?
Yes, in two ways. He was asked to carry that horizontal beam of the cross to the place of execution, and he collapsed, and a soldier compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. And secondly, he was thirsty. And while on the cross, he asked for something to drink and was offered a sponge dipped in vinegar. No doubt that Jesus was in a critical condition before the nails were even driven into his hands and his feet.
So, moving on from the effects of the torture, can you move on to tell us about the medical effects of the crucifixion itself, please?
Yes, I'm going to break this into three sections. So, first of all, could we see Exhibit E, please? The wrists were attached to the crossbar with the nails that we have seen earlier, but before it was mounted on the upright. And then, secondly, the crossbar with the prisoner would be lifted up and dropped onto the upright section of the cross before, thank you very much, the feet are nailed to the upright. Thirdly, then, this produces a cycle which goes on until the prisoner dies. And that is because, with the arms up and the weight on the arms, it becomes extremely difficult to breathe. So, in order to breathe, you push up with your feet so that you can fill your lungs with air. But that, of course, creates excruciating pain in the feet and the ankles and the lower legs. So, you again drop. And to take the pain away from your feet, and that then stops you breathing, and that cycle continues. And as a consequence, death occurs as a result of the reduction of the blood volume in the body, as a result of the exhaustion by this continual cycle, as a result of the asphyxia because you can't breathe. And in the case of Jesus of Nazareth, almost certainly. As a result of a ruptured heart, because we saw that after death, spear was thrust into his side, and witnesses saw water and blood, which is evidence of a ruptured heart. So, crucifixion, it seems, caused Jesus' heart to rupture as the main cause of death. And so a modern medical interpretation of the evidence that we've got before us confirms that Jesus was dead before he was removed from the cross.
So, Doctor, is it your professional view then that as a result of Jesus' ordeal and his crucifixion, death would have been certain before his removal from the cross?
Absolutely, yes. So eyewitnesses, as we've heard, saw that water and blood came from Jesus' pierced side. If he had still been alive, there would have been spouts of blood pumping out of his body as his heart pumped with every heartbeat. And there, instead, there were dark red blood clots mixed in with the watering serum that came out of his body. And this is evidence of clotting in the arteries, a strong medical proof of death. So we have clear evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was dead at this point.
So if mistakenly Jesus had been taken down to the cross prior to death, would have Jesus been able to survive that ordeal?
As I've already explained, my understanding of the facts of this case are that Jesus of Nazareth was already dead. However, if by some tiny chance he had been alive, even the best, most immediate, sustained medical attention would have been unable to sustain him. He'd suffered massive injuries, and there were related complications on top of these. Exhaustion, that huge loss of blood volume in the body that I've spoken about, his dehydration, the effect of the pain, the rupture of the heart, the clotting of the blood. This is too much for even the strongest constitution. But I must stress, the evidence is that Jesus of Nazareth was dead before he was removed from the cross for the reasons that I've already stated. And no doubt this is supported by the evidence of the centurion and the rest of his soldiers.
Well, thank you, Doctor. That's fairly compelling evidence based on your knowledge of human body. Well, thank you very much. Can I ask you to sit down, please? I'd like us to move forward then to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea. So could Joseph please come forward to the stand, please? So, sir, you are Joseph of Arimathea, a Pharisee and member of the Jewish High Council at the time of the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Is that correct?
That's correct.
And can you tell this inquiry and our audience today of your involvement in the events surrounding the disposal of the body of Jesus after his crucifixion, please?
Well, I believed quite some time now about the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the promised Messiah. No one could do the miracles that he did, healing and also raising people from the dead. He was an extraordinary man. He was a supernatural man. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. So I believe his teachings, and I still do. I'm waiting for the kingdom of God, which he spoke about, to be established here on this earth. The only thing, though, which I must admit is an embarrassment to me, and that is that, I'm rich. And I was a member of the Sanhedrin. And, I must admit, it does carry a responsibility to be rich and to be a member of the Sanhedrin. But I was intimidated by my fellow Pharisees. And, I was also too scared, really, to speak up in favour of the Lord Jesus because, it would mean that I'd lose my status. I'd lose my standing with that illustrious body, so they thought. And
So what changed then? What made you change?
Well, the thing about it all is this. Jesus had already said that the Jews would kill him, and that after 3 days he definitely said that he would rise again. And I saw his predictions being fulfilled before my very eyes. Also, I witnessed the trial of Jesus of Nazareth before the Sanhedrin, and it was totally unfair and unlawful, totally illegal. I couldn't believe the depths which Caiaphas, the high priest, was stooping to about Jesus. He'd even hired false witnesses, members of the council And they actually physically attacked Jesus during the trial which they had, and they were animals. Needless to say, well, I couldn't stand it. Well, I can't stand this Sanhedrin any longer. It wasn't possible for me to be a secret believer. In my silence and refusal to publicly confess that Jesus was the Messiah, well, I was, in a sense, I was robbing him of the allegiance which he deserved.
So what did you do, Joseph?
Well, as I said, that there were, of course, within the body of Pharisees who were very powerful, there were also others like Nicodemus, who, for example, and well, we plucked up courage and we went to Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus.
Oh, and why did you do that?
Well, the thing about it is, with prisoners of that sort, people considered to be of that nature, they're usually flung into Gehenna. That's Jesus's rubbish dumped outside the city, as you know. They set them alight, and well, we couldn't allow that to happen to the Son of God. At any rate, Pilate checked to see that Jesus was dead. He was so surprised to see that he had heard that he died so quickly. But it was no surprise if he'd seen him flogged and beaten. The centurion confirmed that Jesus was dead, and then he released the body to us.
So let me get that straight. Did you say that Pilate first checked that Jesus was dead?
Yes. He had confirmation from the centurion that Jesus was dead.
Okay, thank you. Carry on.
Well, as you know, being rich, I've got my own new tomb. It's a family grave. It's in my garden. I've got the deeds for it, where Jesus was crucified. It's hewn out of a rock. No other dead body had used it because it was new. And Nicodemus and I, well, we took the body from the soldiers and we brought him down from the cross and quickly took him to the tomb.
Okay, just hold him there for a moment, Joseph. So this is really important. Are you convinced then that the body you received was that of Jesus of Nazareth and that he was dead?
No, no question about it at all, Your Honour. Many who knew Jesus closely watched that crucifixion. They saw what was happening to his body. The authorities had made quite clear that they wanted to have him executed, and they ensured that Jesus was executed and the body was unmistakably Jesus of Nazareth, despite the injuries, and he was clearly dead. When we took him, he was cold and was stiffening.
Okay, thank you. Can you carry on, please?
Well, the thing was that the Passover and the Sabbath was fast approaching, and Nicodemus had brought a very generous gift of 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Jesus, and that's according, of course, to the Jewish custom. And so we wrapped up the body and tightly in the strips of cloth and interspersing them with spices. We covered the head with a separate napkin. And then Mary Magdalene, she was there, and a number of women, they were watching us, what we were doing. They're all Jesus' disciples. We told them that they could finish the anointing of the body after the Sabbath. And then a large rock was then rolled against the entrance of the tomb, and it was totally secured.
Okay, Joseph, thank you for that. So Exhibit G, we've got it on the screen.
Is it
a replica?
Yeah. That's it. It's, as you see, the rock, well, it rolls right across the tomb. Yeah, and it's and the women watched that tomb, and they couldn't have moved that stone, even though there was quite a few of them gathered.
And is it true that the tomb then had a guard against it?
Well, yeah. There were Jewish leaders. Well, with Pilate's agreement, they set up a guard after we had left. And as far as we know, the tomb was sealed and guarded from then on. And I return. I didn't return actually to the tomb there, but until after the amazing events had taken place and what was to transpire a few couple of days later.
So one further question then, Joseph. Was it there any possibility that the disciples visited the tomb and it was the wrong tomb, thus believing that the tomb to be empty, whereas in fact the body was still in your tomb?
That's ridiculous. It's absolute impossible. My tomb was in my garden, right next to the crucifixion site, and the women watched the transferal of his body closely. Besides, my tomb was the only one in the area. I made sure of that, so I purchased it quite a bit. And it was obvious that the tomb was there and that the tomb was definitely empty. Everyone in Jerusalem knew that. They all went to check. They saw the empty tomb for themselves.
Okay, thank you for that. Thank you, Joseph. You may stand down. Our next witness is Mary Magdalene, another disciple of Jesus, and was allegedly the first person to see Jesus alive after the crucifixion. So, are you Mary Magdalene?
Yes, I am.
I understand that you were a really close friend of Jesus, the subject of this inquiry. Please give some details about your relationship with him and the events around the time of Passover when Jesus was killed.
I am a follower and a close friend of Jesus. He'd done a lot for me. I'd been seriously ill and Jesus had healed me and he'd forgiven my sins. After that, I swore my allegiance to him and followed his teachings with all my heart. Jesus had many disciples, including many women. We used to provide food and accommodation for him as he travelled around Israel preaching. We were all completely devastated by his death and crucifixion. It was horrendous. We hardly recognised him after the soldiers had flogged him. It was awful. But we women were determined not to leave him like the other disciples had. We were there right up until the end. After all that Jesus had done for me, I wasn't going to leave him. And there were many other women just like me who felt the same way. Even in the strange darkness that came after he died, which was from 12 o'clock all the way until 3 in the afternoon, we stayed there right by the cross. We were so relieved when a little later on, a centurion handed the dead body over to Joseph. It was actually quite shocking to find two eminent Pharisees like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were openly confessing their belief in Jesus, even though he's dead. It was so good of them to bury Jesus properly.
And so you followed these men to the tomb?
Of course we did. Mary and I went with the burial party to see where they were putting the Lord Jesus. After they prepared the body as well as they could in the short time before the Sabbath, a huge stone was rolled over the entrance to the tomb, like the one that you showed earlier. But then we began to panic. How on earth were we going to be able to move that stone? It had taken a lot of strong men to put it over the mouth of the tomb. How would we move it and anoint the Lord's body properly?
And what happened next then?
I went to the tomb alone on the Sunday morning while it was still dark, but the stone had already been moved. I ran to get Peter and John straight away, thinking somebody had obviously moved the body or stolen it. They came back with me and had a really good look in the tomb, and the body was gone. But the strange thing was that the grave clothes were still there, and the napkin that Joseph of Arimathea had put over Jesus' head was folded up by itself in a corner.
And at this point, did you realise and did you think that Jesus had come back to life at this point?
No, of course I didn't. Peter and John went away. I stayed there crying. I was desperate and praying that someone would know where they'd taken him. I went back in desperation and peered into the tomb again. And then there were two strangers in there, men, just sitting where the body had been. They asked me why I was crying. So I told them, hoping that they would know something about the whereabouts of Jesus's body. Just then I heard some movement outside the tomb, turned round to see a man who I thought was the gardener standing there. He asked me why I was crying, so I told him that I was worried about the disappearance of my Lord's body. And then this man said, "Mary," and I knew straight away it was him. Jesus, he'd come back to life. I just couldn't believe it. I clung on to him for dear life.
But could you be mistaken? Mistaken identity? You were in a highly emotional state. You were crying.
No, absolutely no mistake. Don't forget the wounds in his hands and feet. You could still see them, even though they'd healed up to an extent. But I'd know him anywhere. Could someone deceive you, who is your close friend or relative?
And just to ask you again, are you sure you weren't hallucinating, seeing a kind of mirage that you, because you expected and wanted Jesus to be alive?
But that's just it, isn't it? I didn't expect him to be alive. Like I said, I thought he was the gardener at first. None of us understood the resurrection until later. Even though he tried to tell us about it beforehand, we just didn't get it. But the other thing is, you can't physically touch a hallucination. Like I said, I was clinging on to him for dear life. I was so happy to see him. And besides that, hundreds of people saw him and touched him and talked with him and even ate with him over a period of about 40 days. There's no way we were all hallucinating, is there?
So is there any doubt in your mind that this was Jesus of Nazareth and that he was alive and not dead?
No, absolutely none.
Well, Mary, thank you for your evidence. You can please step down. Our next witness is going to be a Roman soldier, a soldier who was charged with guarding the tomb. So, soldier, can you tell me exactly your experience of these events and how you were guarding the tomb?
Okay, well, firstly, I was a member of Pilate's security guard, sir, under the command of the garrison centurion.
And I understand that you were one of the soldiers who were tasked with guarding the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes, in the Garden of Golgotha, that's right. And I won't ever forget it. Never.
And do you often guard tombs?
Never before. It was a bit odd, really.
So please start at the beginning with these events and tell us exactly what happened.
Okay. Well, the high priest Caiaphas told the chief priests and the Pharisees to go to Pilate to ask for a guard to be placed at the tomb. And I was sent.
Seems a little odd to me that you were asked to do this.
Well, he was worried that the disciples would steal the body. Caiaphas and the other rulers had heard that Jesus had said that he would die and after 3 days he would rise. Caiaphas didn't want Jesus' followers from stealing the body and putting out rumours and lies that Jesus was alive. So we went down there straight away, checked the body, put the huge rock over the entrance, and we then put a seal over the rock.
That's the seal. Sorry, what do you mean by that?
Well, if you wouldn't mind putting exhibit H and I up there, thank you very much, and I'll explain. Well, a cord was stretched across the stone, and it was tied to the rock at either side by means of sealing clay. And you can probably just see that in the middle of that highlighted arrow. And this, of course, means that no one can get in or out without breaking the clay seal. And exhibit I, you've got a couple of examples of our clay seals there.
So to be clear, and for the benefit of the people in this inquiry, it's clear that no one could get in or out of the tomb without you knowing about it.
Absolutely not. The tomb would be impenetrable.
Okay, so can you tell us about your time at the tomb then?
I can. Well, we took shifts. I was on duty with several others overnight, and towards dawn on the first day of the new week, suddenly an angel or something supernatural. The ground shook and the man whose face was sort of shining came down, I'm not sure from where, and just rolled the stone away. I don't remember what happened next. I sort of passed out with shock. We all did. But that man had power, I can tell you.
So you didn't really see Jesus come out or anybody actually come and steal the body then?
No. When we came to it, it was all pretty deserted and there was no body in the tomb. One or two of us was up for running away. We We knew we were in serious trouble, but in the end, we went to make the report to the chief priests, though goodness knows what they were going to say. We'd far rather face them than Pontius Pilate.
Wasn't this just a dream, though? You know, had you been drinking?
Certainly not. Don't you know that such offences are punishable by death in the Roman army? Anyway, we wouldn't have all had the same dream, would we?
Okay, so moving on then. What did you tell this chief priest then?
Well, we weren't going to lie. We were worried that that man we'd seen at the tomb, we might see him again. So we told them exactly what had happened. They were absolutely furious. Some of them were scared, and I was terrified that they were going to report us to Pilate. But then a miracle happened. Couldn't believe it. They actually paid us a large sum of money to say that the disciples stole the body while we slept.
Excuse me, so they did what?
Money. They paid us money. They said they'd say words in the right quarter so we wouldn't be punished. We took it and we were mighty glad that we were off the hook. I can't believe that anyone would accept their story, though. How are some Galilean peasants going to hot foot it past a highly trained guard unit, break the seal, move the stone, steal the body and escape without a single one of us waking up? No, I know what I saw.
Well, these are really serious allegations that you're laying before the inquiry. Are you speaking the truth now, sir?
I'm afraid so. I could give you the name of my comrades if you want to ask them.
Well, I don't know what to make of this testimony. This is new news that we need to sort of explore a little bit further then. So thank you. If you could take a seat, please, here. I think we need to hear from Caiaphas, the high priest, which we have as a witness, please. Come forward, Caiaphas. So just to confirm for our audience today, you are Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest.
I am.
Okay, thank you. The area of this inquiry that we're particularly interested to hear from you is the disappearance of the body of Jesus Christ and the events that led to the claims that he rose from the dead. I understand that some of your colleagues had heard some talk about it prior to the death of Jesus of Nazareth and actually took steps to stop this rumor being perpetuated. Can you give us the background to this, please?
This was an unfortunate episode, a very unfortunate episode. Because of the popular unrest in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, we were eager to do something about it. He seemed to provoke trouble wherever he went. And we always wanted a cordial relationship with our Roman masters. And this was the primary concern of the Sanhedrin.
Thank you. Yeah, please carry on.
Well, very well. Anything to please an officer of our beloved Caesar. As I was saying, amongst Jesus' wild claims, he did on several occasions predict on the third day after his death he would rise again. Faced with this claim, we did not want some of his followers to steal the body and make inflammatory claims. And so perpetuate the trouble that we'd already had with this man. Hence, we took the unusual step of asking Pilate to put a guard on the tomb.
For whatever reason, that plan didn't work, did it? Do you know what happened after this?
Well, we and the Sanhedrin, I and the Sanhedrin, believe the impostor's disciples stole the body. And they somehow managed to confuse and delude the guards, probably by some trickery.
Excuse me. The guards have categorically stated that they were not attacked by the known disciples and claimed they're actually bribed by you or your colleagues to say that the body of Jesus had been stolen. Can you explain what these claims are then?
Well, as I've said before, it's our firm belief that the disciples stole the body from the tomb. Our motive was to put an end to this man's rebellion. And we paid a small incentive payment. It seemed expedient in these circumstances.
So there's actually no evidence to support the claim that the body was stolen?
Well, the tomb was empty, so the body must have been stolen.
Did you make any efforts to find the body then?
Yes, we made extensive inquiries, but we were not able to locate the body. We would clearly have loved to produce it. Alas, all we have is an empty tomb.
And just moving on a little bit, how do you explain the numerous accounts that we've heard in this inquiry today, but all around Jerusalem and Galilee shortly after that Jesus was alive, and also you still thinking that this was stolen?
Well, that's a lot of nonsense. You know how the common people are and passing tales and bigging things up.
Okay, so Caiaphas, one final question. How do you account for the fact that so many of these disciples who have subsequently suffered for their beliefs over recent months, even paying the ultimate price of death, how do you explain their change in behaviour then?
Well, I can only say to you that the people must be mad. They must be out of their minds.
Okay, well, that's just supposition, Caiaphas. So, hey, well, can you please take a seat, please? And then we'll just move on to our next witness, if you don't mind.
Thank you, Your Honour.
Thank you, Caiaphas. So we'll just move on, actually. So we'll move on from our high priest and we'll call another disciple of the Lord Jesus, Mary, wife of Cleopas, another disciple. So you are Mary.
Yes, I am.
And you claim that you saw Jesus shortly after the resurrection together with your husband with you. Please, can you let this inquiry know of these circumstances?
Well, my husband, Cleopas, and I were travelling to Emmaus, which is a little village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We were still absolutely devastated because Jesus had been so brutally crucified. We had believed that he would save Israel and save us personally from sin and death. His death had crushed our hopes forever. We were depressed, to say the least. As we walked along the road, we were discussing everything that had happened. You see, it was then 3 days since Jesus had been crucified, and some of our women had gone to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus' body that day. But when they got there, the body had gone. They also claimed that an angel had told them that Jesus was alive again. Some of the men didn't believe the women, but they ran to the tomb to check for themselves. And it was true, the body had gone, it had vanished.
So you do believe the reports of this with your fellow disciples and women that Jesus was alive then?
I'm ashamed to say that I didn't. At least not then. You see, I was present at the crucifixion. I saw firsthand what had happened to him. I had witnessed Jesus' horrific death. I knew that he was utterly and completely dead. Anyway, as Cleopas and I walked and talked, a stranger joined us. He didn't seem to know what had happened over the past few days, even though the whole of Israel was talking about nothing else, so we filled him in on the details. The stranger then told us that we were foolish and slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets had said. He showed us countless passages from the law and the prophets about how the Messiah had to die for our sins and then God would raise him after 3 days.
So these passages from the Hebrew Bible, can you tell us a little bit more about those?
Well, there are hundreds of them. Just a few examples, things like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 and Genesis 22. I just couldn't get over it. It all seems so clear, and I can't understand why I never noticed it before. I mean, Psalm 22, it could be a news report of the crucifixion, how Jesus was pierced with those horrific great crucifixion nails. It even talks about how the soldiers divided his clothing. It's absolutely remarkable. What this stranger was showing us from our own scriptures made me feel like I was sitting in a dark room and someone had just lit the lamp.
So what happened to this stranger? Who was he?
Well, by the time we got to Emmaus, it was getting late, so I asked him to stay the night. We almost forced him to stay because we really wanted to listen to him all night. He brought our hope back to life. And it was only when he gave a prayer of thanks for our evening meal and broke bread and gave it to us, that we recognised him. It was Jesus.
Hang on a minute. You're telling me you didn't recognise him before this point?
I know. I've been kicking myself ever since. But I think there were a number of reasons, really. Firstly, we weren't expecting to see Jesus. Plus, the last time I saw him, he was covered in blood and virtually unrecognisable. But more importantly, my Cleopas reckons that we were somehow kept from recognising him. It was like we were being tested to see if we would believe the words of Scripture, that he must die, suffer, and be raised again. The only way he could do this was to keep his identity from us. We still only recognised him when he gave the prayer and gave us the bread. It reminded us of how he had fed the 5,000 and what we had heard about his last supper with the 12 disciples.
So what happened when you recognised him then?
Well, that's just the thing. He disappeared again, didn't he?
Disappeared?
Yes, he just vanished. One minute he was there, the next he was gone. Well, you can imagine how excited we were. We virtually ran back to Jerusalem like Elijah racing ahead of Ahab's chariot. We couldn't wait to tell everybody that it was true. The Lord was alive.
I'm sorry to ask the question. We've already asked it in this inquiry. Are you sure you weren't hallucinating then?
Like I said, we didn't expect to see Jesus. Besides, how could both of us have the same hallucination? You can't touch, talk, or eat with hallucinations, can you? No, it was Jesus, all right. He is alive. I know it might sound a bit fantastic to you, but God is all-powerful and he can do anything. And whatever that Caiaphas might say, I might be ordinary, but I'm not mad or delusional. Jesus is alive.
So is there any doubt in your mind, Mary, that this was Jesus?
None whatsoever. In fact, we saw him again. As I said, we returned to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And after a while, he appeared again. He showed us his hands and his feet and proved he wasn't a ghost or a hallucination by eating food with us and letting us touch him.
Well, thank you. Can you please step down? Our last witness of the day and of this inquiry is Thomas, who was a close and leading disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. So, Thomas, your name is Thomas Didymus, one of Jesus' close band of 12 disciples.
That's correct.
And I understand that you travelled with him for the 3 years before he was arrested and crucified. Are you one of his closest friends? And where were you when he was arrested?
Well, I was in hiding. I ran away as soon as he was arrested. Most of us deserted him in one way or another. You see, I was quite prepared to die with my Lord, or at least I thought I was, because without him, life isn't worth living. But when he was arrested, we were together in the Garden of Gethsemane, down on the Mount of Olives. And that traitor Judas came along with a huge number of priests and soldiers, all armed, of course. And one of the other disciples, Peter, he lunged at one of them with a sword and cut off his ear. But Jesus stopped him and he just healed the man, which was quite amazing. And then he actually allowed himself to be arrested and taken away. I couldn't understand why Jesus was just giving in to them. I could see what was going to happen to them. So I was so scared and I didn't know what to believe in anymore. You see, for the past 3 years, Jesus had been saying that he was going to set up an eternal kingdom and he was going to be the king, reigning from Jerusalem. And I couldn't see how that could happen if he was dead. Well, after the crucifixion, I couldn't eat. I just slept and slept for days, and there was no meaning to my life anymore.
I see. And when Jesus appeared to Cleopas and to Mary on the road to Emmaus and to the others, as she was telling us, you were not with them and wouldn't believe that Jesus was alive?
That's right. I just wanted to be on my own. So I kept away from the other disciples for a few days. When they told me he was alive, I didn't really believe it. I knew that the tomb was empty Anyone could go and see that. Thousands of people did. Anyway, I said, unless I saw the marks in his hand and feet and put my hand in the wound in his side, then I would never believe it.
But you've been with Jesus for 3 years, and this inquiry has told us that the miracles that he had done through this time were sort of evidence that he was somebody special in his lifetime, which you had seen.
Yeah, but I wasn't being rational. Jesus had raised several people from the dead, but it just didn't sink in that God would actually raise Jesus from the dead. And now that he'd gone, I was just shattered. How could he be the Son of God, the Messiah, if he was dead? So without a king, there could be no kingdom.
So what changed your mind then?
Well, it was 8 days after he first appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And this time I was with the other disciples. And Jesus just came in. He said, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. Well, now I could see him. He took all my doubts away. And then I knew that he was the Son of God. And he even knew what I'd said about him, how I needed to touch his wounds before I would believe. It was amazing.
Well, what do you say to those people who argue that this was all a big deception, that the disciples stole the body deliberately, and that the resurrection story is just a simple story to keep somebody like you in a position of power, Thomas?
Well, that's ridiculous. Just think about it. How could 11 uneducated people like me convince thousands of people that a man had been raised from the dead if they knew that he was dead? And yet thousands of people did believe and were baptized. You see, hundreds of people saw Jesus after his crucifixion. They saw him alive. You can ask any of them. And the tomb is empty. You can go and check. Believe me, everyone in Jerusalem has been to see that tomb. The other thing is, why would we want to convince anyone that Jesus is alive if we had stolen the body? It hasn't brought us any wealth or power. If you can see, I'm still working for a living. And I'm sure you know, sir, that to say that Jesus is alive in today's climate, well, it means the Jewish leaders are likely to put you in prison. Some of us have been killed. The Sanhedrin still stoned one disciple, Stephen, and other people have been put in prison too. Why would we want to suffer persecution and imprisonment for something that we knew to be untrue? Caiaphas says that we're mad. That's not true.
Which day, Thomas Didymus, to accuse the high priest of Israel, the righteous high priest of Israel, of his sins.
Whoa, Caiaphas, please sit down again, please. Let Thomas continue.
Well, thank you, sir. Well, I haven't got much more to say, really. I mean, did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, it all boils down to two questions, really. Firstly, was Jesus dead? And secondly, was Jesus seen alive again after he was dead? And according to the centurion, the doctor, and many others, Jesus was definitely dead. And according to hundreds of others, he was definitely seen alive again after he died. So you see, sir, the only answer that fits the evidence is that Jesus is alive. And I saw him, and that's all there is to it. And what Jesus said to me, I would say to everyone here tonight, stop doubting and believe.
Well, Thomas, thank you for that powerful evidence. Can you take a seat, please? So the Easter inquiry, we've heard from 8 witnesses, friends of Jesus, enemies of Jesus, people who were tasked with torturing and crucifying Jesus. Let's just go back to the questions we asked at the beginning of our inquiry. Did, in fact, Jesus die, or was he simply unconscious? Did the disciples actually steal the body? And was the tomb really empty? Did the disciples go to the wrong tomb? And did those who claimed that Jesus was alive, were they hallucinating? Were they hysterical? And finally, is there a real explanation on why the explosive growth in Christianity occurred directly after these events, other than an amazing miracle occurring? Well, let's just take a look at some of the answers then. So we've heard that Jesus was definitely dead. The centurion who oversaw the crucifixion confirmed to us today, and that when he was put into the tomb, the body could not have been stolen because the Roman guards were protecting it, and it was on their lives that they wouldn't that the body couldn't be stolen. And so the tomb was empty when 3 days later people came to look for the body of Jesus. And it was the right tomb, it was the correct tomb. We've heard from Nicodemus, we've heard from Mary. And those who saw Jesus alive just couldn't have been hallucinating. And it wasn't just Mary, it wasn't just Mary, the wife of Cleopas, it wasn't just Thomas. Over 500 brethren and sisters saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. And why would their behavior change so dramatically from people being so scared and willing to hide to standing up and willing to die and suffer for Jesus? It's a compelling question to ask that we need to ask in all of our lives. As we said at the beginning of our inquiry, Christianity is based on the resurrection of Jesus. And so the question that we've got today, here, 2,000 years later, is, does it have the same power in your life? And does Jesus touch you? Thank you very much for coming. And if you want to come and examine our witnesses later, or examine our sort of evidence and our items here on the table, please come and take a look. But thanks very much for coming along today.